Today's scripture reading is from Malachi. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and in former years. Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offering, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, said the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locusts for you, so that they will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I don't have M&Ms for you. I do have what is an admittedly strange thought experiment I'd like you to do with me, if you're game. Imagine that you were born the same night as Jesus, over 2,000 years ago, and by some admittedly very odd miracle, $200,000 American dollars appears on the doorstep the day you were born. I did say this was strange. Even stranger, it appears the next day again, another $200,000 American dollars, and then again the next day, and the next day, every day of your life, $200,000 American dollars appears at your doorstep. You can't invest it, no one knows what a dollar is yet, but you find a way to keep it, all right, just bear with me. Now there's another very strange miracle that's happening to you, which is that you appear to be immortal. At the very least, you're still alive today. There you go. At this point, you have received $200,000 every single day for, I calculated this, over 730,000 days. How's this for a thought experiment, huh? I have good news for you. Today, you are very, very rich. I do have some somewhat bad news. You are still not the richest person in the world today. You've earned about $147 billion in these over 2,000 years. On the other hand, Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon, is currently worth an estimated $175 billion. But you did knock Bill Gates down from second place, so he's in third, so that's something. Now, however good or fair or economically beneficial it is that one man have that much money, that's not my area of expertise. Talk to an economist about that. I'm a preacher, pastor, and theologian. But I do bring it up for a reason. That is the world we live in. When there are people in the world, and there are, who have that kind of money, it is really easy for the rest of us to feel like what we do with our meager resources, our very few little M&Ms, it's easy to feel like that doesn't matter an awful lot. I mean, when there are 26 people in the world who have as much money as 3.5 billion people, half the world's population, it can be easy to just kind of say, well, they're the ones with the money and the power, let them solve the world's problems. And I hate to admit this, but on some level, that makes sense. That might be true on some level. I mean, like it or not, money matters, right? And so those with the most money, they're really going to have the most influence, the most power, the biggest ability to affect change. That's a lot of responsibility, but that's on them. That's true. The only problem with that attitude of let those people take care of things is that Scripture doesn't let us off the hook quite that easily. Whether it's Jesus praising the woman who gave the only 2 cents she had, or whether it's the Old Testament law discussing alternative tithes for the poor, or whether it's Paul talking about how everyone should use whatever gifts or skills that they have, Scripture reminds us almost wherever we look in it that it's never really about the amount of money we have. It's about the faithfulness and wisdom and generosity we use, or we have in you, that we use as we spend it. It's about what God can do with that faithfulness and wisdom and generosity. Which brings me to Malachi. I don't know if you've heard this story or not. It's somewhat well known, but you've probably had to been around for a while to hear anything out of Malachi. So let me talk about what's going on in this passage. See, in Malachi's day, his country, the nation of Judah, in Judah, there was corruption everywhere. In society at large, in government, but particularly in religious circles. For instance, people had stopped giving the animals that they were supposed to. They were supposed to give the firstborn, which tended to be the biggest and the healthiest and worth the most. They were supposed to give those to the temple. But they'd stopped. They still gave, but they gave the weak, the runt, the maimed, the animals they didn't want anyway. That's the ones they sent along. They were also supposed to give of the money they'd earned. A certain percentage or amount of the money they'd honestly earned went to the temple as well. But they didn't want to give that money, and so they came up with this devious plan where they would sit by highways and rob foreigners, take their money, and then show up at the temple with that. Like, here you go, here's the money for you. But worst of all, those religious leaders, and I say that as a religious leader, the priests, the temple workers, the ones who should have shot down these ideas, who should have rebuked the people, not only turned a blind eye to these behaviors, they actually encouraged these behaviors. They're like, oh, that sounds great, more money for you and us both. Actually said that God approved of this behavior, which I don't know if you know, is basically taking the Lord's name in vain right there. So finally, after years of all this and more, I could go on and on with these details, but after all of this, years of all of this, God finally says he has had enough. Through the prophet Malachi, God says, I am sending my messenger like a refiner's fire. He will purify my priests and my people will be righteous again. God goes on, says, then I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, against those who oppress the widow and the orphan, and against those who thrust aside the foreigner and who do not fear me. It's quite a list. But God's not done. God says, for you have robbed me, and because you are robbing me, you are cursed. Stop it. Bring the full tithe to my house and just see what good things happen. I don't want you to miss what's going on here. So we're at the very end of the Old Testament. Malachi is the last book. These are the last words spoken in Scripture before Jesus arrives at the scene. And so much has happened since Genesis. I mean, there was Joseph in Egypt, and then the Exodus. There was King David. There was the exile and the triumphant return. So much has happened in all these years of the Old Testament. But some things haven't changed. God, even now, after all those years, even at the very end of the Old Testament, God still wants co-creators. You remember that word, right? It's the title of the series. God wants to move and to act and to accomplish things, but God still wants others to be a part of it. God doesn't need others. I mean, God's all powerful, don't forget. But God says, no, even now, I will not do this alone. I want you involved. I want you to show up with those ties, bring them to my house, because those are the resources I will use to get this agenda done. And you heard what that agenda is. Purify the priests, make the people righteous, lift up the oppressed. God wants to do all that, but God is not willing to do it on his own. He wants help. Anyone know the hardest part about reading this story? Malachi? We don't know what happens. I mean, it's the last book of the Old Testament, right? There's no follow-up for 400 years until the Gospels. We don't know if the people responded to Malachi's warning or not. But we do know whether we will. See, 2,400 years, God still hasn't changed. God still wants to be a co-creator with us. God still has an agenda, but God wants us to be a part of it. God is still saying, bring the full tithe to my storehouse and let's see what we can do with it. Now, let word is there. And it sounds simple. If you've been around church long enough, you've heard that word tithe. It comes from a word that just means tenth, first to 10%, right? But it's not that simple. I hate to tell you, it's not that simple. See, back then, the people of Judah were following the Old Testament law, and it listed in great detail all of the tithes and offerings they were supposed to give. You could almost check the boxes. It was a lot more than just a simple 10%, by the way. Just drawing from Nehemiah, for instance, there was an annual money tax and the gift of firstborn livestock. That was for the temple. Then there was a rotating schedule of who provided wood for the priests. There was also a tithe from the soil, which was a tithe specifically for the collection of other tithes in particularly rural areas. And then there were a list of alternative tithes for the poor who couldn't afford any of the rest of that stuff. I mean, I realize your taxes are hard, but at least you don't have to remember if it's your year to bring the wood or not. And the reason you don't have to remember that is because Jesus changed everything. Everything. Including tithing. Oh, tithing's still biblical. Don't hear me wrong. It was in the passage. You heard it. But you've heard me remind you before that Christians were not governed by Old Testament law, not a single one. They're still there. We still need them. They still have so much to teach us. But we're not governed by the Torah or Old Testament law. For one thing, there's no temple to keep up. Oh, I know. There's a church, and I'm the first person to tell you that this church needs upkeep. Trust me, I know. We're doing a good job, but it's a lot of work. But we don't have a temple. Remember, in ancient Israel, the temple was where God dwelt. That was God's house. That was where God lived. But ever since the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, God has actually dwelled in us. That's the amazing message of Pentecost. That's the amazing truth of the Holy Spirit, that each of our bodies is a temple, to use Paul's language. And so our tithes, our gifts, they're not really meant to support a building where God dwells. They support the people of God in whom God dwells, who are now God's temple doing God's work. Work with which just so happens to require a building. But it's more than even that. See, more important even than that is the new law Jesus did give us. In place of all those old laws, Jesus gave us one, just one. Remember it? Love others as I have loved you. That's our one law as Christians. It's not about hitting that 10%. It's not about calculating it before taxes or after taxes. I know that's a big debate in some circles. It's not about that. It's about using everything. It's about using everything you have to love as Jesus loved. You're not giving 10% to God. It's all already God's. You're just stewarding it, managing it, co-creating with it every dollar, every cent. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to talk to three different groups of people, if I can. Three different groups of people about what loving others as Jesus loved us looks like when it comes to money. You might have to wait your turn, but we'll get to you. Is that okay? Good. First off, young adults. Got some of you here. I've actually learned there's a few more streaming than I realized. So hi, it's good to meet you. Let me talk to you. I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you have no money. I know you know. Statistically, you are bringing home about the same amount of money as your parents did at your age, although if you have a partner, you're both having to work to pull that off. Unfortunately, housing is now more expensive wherever you happen to live, so you don't have the savings your parents did. You also owe at least 50% more money in student debt than your parents ever did, and that is a low estimate. It's probably much, much higher than that. So I know that tithing and giving sounds completely impossible because, financially speaking, it probably is. You just don't have the money. But I do have some good news for you. You have other resources. You do. Remember how the Old Testament tithes work, right? There was a standard amount, but provision was made for those who didn't have the money. There were alternative things they could give in its place. It allowed everyone to give from what they had. So, young adults, you tell me, what do you have? You have time? Maybe. Do you have knowledge that the rest of us don't? I know that's true. Do you have ideas the rest of us don't have? I'll tell you something. The people of God, we here, we need that stuff. We don't have that. We don't have your knowledge. We don't have your skills. We don't have your ideas, and we need it to do ministry in this world. You have what we need. Moreover, you may not have money right now. You definitely don't have money right now, I know. But one day you will. One day you will. And when that day comes, how you spend that money is going to depend solely on the kind of person you have become. And so you also have to invest in yourself. Not in a narcissistic way, but as a co-creator of yourself. The way we talked about a couple weeks ago, if you were here. If you weren't here, go back and listen. You're a co-creator of yourself, and the person you become is going to be the one who manages those resources when they have it. Listen, I get it. I know you want to grow now. I know you want to be this tall, towering oak with branches to the sky. I want you to be that too. But you know something? Oaks don't grow by reaching out. Do you know how oaks grow? By reaching down. The bigger the root system, the taller the tree. I know you want to reach out right now, but now's not the time for that. Don't reach out your branches. Dig your roots down. Grow in the dark. Grow in ways people can't see. Grow in ways that you can't show off yet. That's what you got to do right now. That's what this season is for, because if you grow those roots, then later you can grow the branches. Work on your relationships, too. Work on your professional relationships. Work on your personal relationships. And please, please work on your spiritual relationship. You are a co-creator. I know you think you can do it all, but you need a little help. Honestly, you need more than a little help. Thankfully, you have a co-creator. Thankfully, there is a God who has some really good ideas about how to grow those roots, about how who the person you can become can really be. Talk to God about it, okay? Okay. I'll let you go. Young adults are free. Now then, adults. Let's say mid-30s to just shy of retirement. You ready? It's your turn. Because adults, you have a very different task right now. Because you have some money now, if a little less time. You might also have some adult kids, which is exciting, or at least on their way there. So as a co-creator, do you know what your job is? Your job is to manage those investments, which means what you're really managing right now is risk. Just like with stock, every investment is a risk. Your kids are a risk. Who knows how they're going to turn out? Not you, I know. Your money is a risk. Your home, your savings, your income, all things that are able to rise or fall in value. Your time is a risk. It's a precious resource. How you spend it matters, but you don't know if it's going to turn out well or not. You're managing risk, and here's the problem with managing risk. Here's the challenge with managing risk. It is really easy to fall one side or the other, either being scared of risk or being heedless of risk. Both are very easy to fall into. See, those scared of risk, they're the ones who don't let their kids out the door without some kind of monitoring device, okay? They don't save their money so much as they hoard their money. And they squander their time doing the same old stuff, never exploring new hobbies or new activities or new ways to serve. They just do the same old thing, playing it safe. Too safe. Those heedless of risk, on the other hand, they're the ones who don't even know when their kid leaves the house. They don't know what's going on. They waste their money buying every luxury item they couldn't afford when they were younger, trying to make up for lost time. They're the ones who go place to place, vacation to vacation, trip to trip, trying to like magically discover joy and meaning because they haven't cultivated it in the first place. And they're rolling the dice. They'll find it somewhere else. If you are an adult who is a co-creator with God, you have to become comfortable with risk. You have to be comfortable weighing it, assessing it, and managing it, and understanding that not all things will turn out. You can't do that if you don't know what you're trying to gain from all those investments. Whether it's money, time, kids, whatever, you have to have an idea of what you want to see. You have to have an idea of what you're really co-creating. So you need to spend time with your co-creator too. So both so you can figure that out. Also because, little secret here, if you don't know that your co-creator, that God has your back, you will never actually become comfortable with risk. The only way you can truly be comfortable with it is if you know that God's got the future either way, and you won't know that if you don't know that the God I'm talking about. So you have to spend time with your co-creator as well to help you manage your risk, okay? Okay. You're free. Finally, older adults. I'm talking post-retirement folks here. It's your turn. Because you have a very different task too than any of those other groups. At this point, you basically know who you are. You've become that oak or whatever it is you want to think yourself as. I mean, you're still learning, growing, changing. I know that. But at a slower rate every year. Right? That's not sin. That's just being human. We change less over time. So you know who you are, basically. And you can see time growing short, right? You see the horizon at the edge. You know there is an end coming. Again, that's not sin to acknowledge that. That's wisdom, acknowledging that endings come. Your body's telling you, time's passing. I know. I hear the prayer requests. They're real. And they're telling you, things are fragile. Time is fleeting. So I know that with all that going on, it can feel like you have less to offer than before. But you do have some really big advantages. Can I tell you that? You have so much still. You may not have as many years left, but you have more time in each day than you did before. That's the whole point of retirement, right? And if you've spent the last couple of decades managing risk well, you might just have some money too. Those things matter. They do. And so here, older adults, co-creators, do you know what you are really managing right now? It's not yourself. It's not risk. It's your legacy. What are you going to leave behind? I mean, you heard me talk to those young adults, right? They are poor, and they're not getting better anytime soon. You heard about the debt they are shackled with, right? That's real. And that's going to haunt them for decades. Even those who come out from under it are going to be behind the game compared to where you were. Though that generation, my generation, and the one coming after, we will never be able to financially support the things that you have been able to do. That's just reality. And so do you know what's going to survive decades from now? The things you invest in. The things you help, the legacies you create, that's what's going to last, because the rest of us aren't going to be able to bear the burden the same way. I'm talking your family. If you're able to invest in them, they'll do better. I'm talking all sorts of nonprofits, whether local or global. I'm talking about communities. And yes, I'm talking about this church. Our future is dependent upon the investment we receive right now. That's already proven true. Most of you don't know this story, but can I tell it to you right now? This has already been proven true. 7 years ago, a church member who knew they were about to pass away decided to give us a substantial gift. I can't give details, but it was substantial. Actually, a friend, another church member, talked them into it. And if we hadn't received that, you would not be here today. See, in those years we had of conflict and chaos, we all know we had them. In those years, we tore through our savings, trying to figure things out, trying to get through, trying to see what the future holds. We didn't know. We were burning through it. If we hadn't gotten that gift, we would not have made it. Your present is only here because someone invested 7 years ago. That's true. And it's still true. The investments we receive now determine the future we have later. Older adults, you have the power of legacy. You have the power to determine what survives decades hence. You have the power to shape a future you will not see. That's nothing to mourn, to be sad about. It's a melancholy, I know. That's an amazing gift. I want you to appreciate it. But because you won't see it, you need a little help. You need some guidance, a little extra wisdom to decide what do future generations need down the road. And so you need a little help too. Guess who's helping you? Same one. The same co-creator. The same God who was with you in those decades when you were managing risk and worrying about your kids and worrying about your job. The same God who was with you when you were younger and had no idea who you are or what the future held. That same God is still with you today. That same God still has an eye on those younger, those coming up alongside. Your co-creator has some ideas. Don't neglect that relationship even at the very end. You still have so much to offer this world. Okay? Okay. We're all co-creators. Every single cent of the financial resources we have throughout our lives can be used to co-create this world in a way, to use Malachi's words, that brings God delight. From the food you buy, to the companies you buy from, to the people who you leave money for later, all of it, big or small, has the power to bring beauty and life and harmony into this world. It's not about a 10%, it's about 100%. And not just the 100% you have now, but the money you invested in the past and the money you're going to gain in the future. It's about solid and liquid assets. It's about everything. All of it has power to shape and mold and create. It is an incredible responsibility. Whether you're young and poor, whether you're Jeff Bezos, it's an incredible responsibility, I know. But it's also an amazing privilege. It is a gift. One that we never, do never, and can never deserve. But one God gave to us anyway. May we use that gift. And may we use it well. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have given us so many gifts, ones we appreciate and honestly ones we don't. ones we know about and some we are still ignorant of. But God, come alongside us. Co-creator, guide us, that we might work with you to create a world that you can delight in, one full of beauty and life and harmony, one for ourselves and for all those who come behind us. We pray this in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Now would you join us in our closing hymn?